in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. May the Lord add his blessing to this public reading from his precious word. This is one of the loveliest stories in the entire range of God's word. It's concerning a father who sought a bride for his son called Isaac. And God, Abraham sent this servant across the desert to seek a bride for his son Isaac. And that's the reason why we have this challenge in verse 58. And they called Rebekah, and they said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now the central figure in the life of this young lady, Rebekah, was concerning a man that she had never seen. His name was Isaac. Now the central figure in your life and in mine is a man that we have never seen. But you and I must have a dealing with this man. There is no evasion. And so tonight, very simply, I want to talk to you first of all about the challenge. Then secondly, the courage. Thirdly, the choice. And finally, the consent. I repeat, the central figure in this lady's life was a man that she had never seen. And the central figure in your life and in mine is a man that we have never seen. But he exists. And you and I must have a dealing with him. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word from Genesis to Revelation reveals this man. And I was so thrilled tonight at the hymns given by the chairman, and it seemed to vindicate my exercise tonight. They were concerning the lovely character and being of God's Son. No one like him. And from Genesis to Revelation, God's purpose, motive is that you and I might know something about him. First of all, God promised that this man would come in the book of Genesis. In fact, the first gospel preacher was God. The first gospel preacher was God. And his first message was in one little verse that speaks volumes to us today. God promised confrontation between the devil and God. He said, I will put enmity between thy seed and his seed. God promised confrontation and, friend, the battle between Satan and his forces and the forces of God are intensifying. The battle has been raging for 6,000 years. Confrontation. Then in that first gospel message, God spoke of incarnation. He spoke of the seed of the woman. He spoke of Bethlehem and the birth of Christ via a virgin womb. He spoke of confrontation. He spoke of incarnation. And he spoke of crucifixion. He said that Satan would bruise the heel of Christ. That was referring to Calvary, where Satan tried to exterminate our beloved Lord, but failed miserably. And God in his first message not only spoke of confrontation and of incarnation and of crucifixion, but he spake about judgment. Why, says God, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, which is Satan. So way back in Genesis, God promised that this man would come. And then in the book of Exodus, we find that the man Christ, he is prefigured. In the book of Psalms, he is portrayed. And in the prophets, major and minor, we have him predicted. So from Genesis to Malachi, the subject is Christ. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God would have you and I draw our vision toward this man here, Christ the man, and he is presented in all his loveliness. Matthew presents him as the king, Mark as God's untiring, indefatigable servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man, John presents him as the Son of God. In the Gospels, this man is presented. In the Acts of the Apostles, he is proclaimed, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They carried the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, proclaiming the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Presented in the Gospels, proclaimed in the Acts of the Apostles. In the epistles, he is possessed by those who love him. And in the revelation, he is preeminent. So from cover to cover, the subject is Christ. When he was first introduced to the disciples, they were simply overwhelmed as they looked upon a new type of man. They had never seen such a person before. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He knew no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. And as he rose to rebuke the wind and the storm on the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, they said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the storms obey his voice?" He sat down one day by a lady on Sychar's well, weary with his journey, and she said to him, "Sir, art thou greater than our father Jacob that gave us this well?" And the Lord Jesus Christ very lovingly said, "Whoso drinketh of this water in the well shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And it shall be in him as a well of water springing up into everlasting life." She said, "Sir, give me this water." And immediately she went into the city and she met the men of the city and she says, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And one day he stood before Pilate, falsely accused, in that great judgment arena. And his deportment, his demeanor that day touched no doubt the heart of the military instinct of Pilate. And he looked at the multitude and he said, "Ecce homo, behold the man." He never saw such a display of grace, of meekness, and of love as he saw in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, friend, you and I must have a dealing with Christ. He is God's great unavoidable. We must have a dealing with him now, or we shall have a dealing with him beyond death in eternity. But we will have a dealing with Christ. Here's what God says. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those two knees of yours one day will bow in allegiance to Christ. And your tongue will confess his blessed name. God says so, not the preacher. But if you trust him now and have a dealing with him now and receive him as your Savior, then you'll enjoy eternal days with him, this man, in glory, in heaven. But if you do not have a dealing with him now, God will see to it that you have a dealing with him after death, then it's too late. God will say, you bow the knee to my son. Then the son will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, friend, it's important tonight that you and I realize that we have a dealing with Christ. Now, first of all, we have the challenge. They turned to Rebekah in relation to this man, and they said to her, wilt thou? In these days in which we live, we always seem to pass an issue like a hot potato to someone else. People in this great land are absolutely disgusted with the procedures going on regarding Watergate. And it's always, they seem to be passing on someone to someone else, something to someone else. And the people are confused. But here, God's word says, wilt thou? You see, salvation is a personal challenge. We cannot be held responsible for other individuals. We must individually react to the challenge. We either say, yes, I'll trust him, I'll receive him, or I don't want him. Children can't pass the responsibility to parents, and parents can't pass the responsibility to children. Nor brothers to sisters, nor aunts and uncles. I tell you, friend, this is a personal challenge. Wilt thou? So God is challenging your heart tonight regarding his son. The Lord Jesus clearly endorses that salvation is a personal thing. Why in Isaiah chapter 55 we read, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Little difficult to interpret that verse maybe for some, but it's again emphasizing that salvation is a personal thing. Ho, everyone, come ye to those waters of refreshment. The Lord Jesus Christ stood one day at the Feast of Tabernacles, the crowning feast of the Jewish year, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his inwards will flow rivers of living water. Again, the personal challenge, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Salvation, friend, is a personal thing. The question that we raised the other night from the Word of God, the Lord is the interrogator, and he says, what think ye of Christ? So you're going to answer that question before this meeting is over. Here is a challenge. What think ye? Now, secondly, we have the courage. The challenge, wilt thou go? Here is the courage. Go. Wilt thou, the challenge, go, is the courage. It takes a real man, and it takes a real woman, to concede and admit that they have been wrong, that their heart is sinful, that they are estranged from God, that they are going the wrong way. That takes a real man, a real woman, to admit that they have been wrong. Salvation will cost you something. There are those today who tell us that you just can simply have a little talk with Jesus and everything will be all right. This is contrary to the Word of God. To be a follower of Jesus Christ is the greatest experience that a person could ever have, but it will cost you something. The Lord says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Saul of Tarsus was a man who walked with the aristocracy of his day. He was in close terms with the high priest, the religious leader of the Jewish nation. But the moment he fell in love with Christ, it cost him something. And he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse. I had the joy of meeting a young couple from the land of India. The girl's name was Kunyama, and she accepted Christ as her personal Savior when she was 15 years of age. She belonged to a large family who were Hindus. And because she accepted Christ as her personal Savior, they immediately excommunicated her from the particular religious body, and her dad put her out of the house and completely disowned his lovely daughter. She walked the streets in Travancore for several days until finally God in his kindness led her to a missionary couple. And they took her into their home. And she worked as a cook in that particular missionary home. And she began to pray for her mum and dad, and her brothers and her sisters. And one by one, they finally embraced Christ. Gloriously saved. And then she made a man a special target for prayer. He was the head of the Communist Party in Travancore, a district in India. I've been there in World War II. She made this man a special target for prayer. And you know what happened? God saved him. And finally, God brought them together in wedlock, married in the Lord. Her husband now is an outstanding preacher. He came to this country, got his degree in theology, went back to India, and God is using him mightily. Salvation cost Kunyama something. But friend, God is a God of recompense. You might give up something for Christ, but you can be assured that he'll give you rewards and awards that you never contemplated. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. During the days of the Caesars, there was a regiment that embraced Christianity called the Theban Legion. And one day, the general demanded that this Theban Legion bow down and worship the emperor. And they refused. So the order was given for the decimation of the regiment, and these men stood erect, and every tenth man was cut down with a sword. And they closed ranks. Again, the demand to bow down to the emperor, acknowledge he was God, they refused. on the same procedure, and finally the regiment was completely annihilated. It cost them something. And this demanded courage from this girl. Wilt thou go? It was a long, difficult journey of maybe 500 or 600 miles upon a camel, burning heat by day, intense cold by night, thirst, privation. That was great courage. Wilt thou go? To see a man, to meet a man that she had never seen. Now tonight, friend, that is the message of the gospel. God is inviting you to come and join a man whom you have never seen. That demands faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Great courage. Now thirdly, we have the choice. Wilt thou, that is the challenge, the courage, go? Here's the choice. This man. Friend, there are two persons vying for your affection tonight. Two outstanding personalities vying for your affection. There's no doubt there were many vying for the affections of this young lady called Rebecca. Because this was one of the loveliest women this world has ever seen. The Bible tells us she was beautiful, exceeding fair. And no doubt these Arabian sheikhs around the desert had their eye on this beautiful girl. She was very, very attractive. And she was very, very courteous. She knew how to address the stranger, my lord. And she was very virtuous, the Bible says so. And she was also very industrious. Why this girl came down to the well, and in her kindness, she watered a camel. Did you ever see anyone watering a camel? He goes on and on and on. And just when you think he's satisfied, he begins to fill up the inner sphere. But this girl, not only did she water one camel, but she watered 10 camels. She was very industrious. So who would not want a bride like Rebecca? So here was a great challenge for her. Either these sheikhs of Arabia, these princes around the desert, whom she could see and observe and scrutinize, observe their potential, their wealth, or this man whom she had never seen. That was a great choice, wasn't it? Now there are two main persons vying for your affection tonight. One is the devil. Oh, Mr. Preacher, you sure don't believe there's such a person as the devil? Yes, I sure believe it. Because I know he's around, we can feel him in the atmosphere, we encounter him day by day. Oh, he's here all right. And the other person who is vying for your affections is Christ. And the devil says, now don't listen to that preacher. And the Lord is saying to you tonight, come unto me. And so tonight you have a choice to make. You will either listen to the voice of Satan, who wants to destroy you forever, or you will listen to the voice, the sweet voice of Christ. And that's your choice. Pilate one day had to make a choice. It was either Christ or Caesar. The Jews put him on the spot. They said, now look, Pilate, if you let this man go, Christ, you are not Caesar's friend. So he chose the popularity of Caesar and he condemned Christ to die. He made a choice. So it was either Christ or fame. And he chose fame. There was a rich man encountered Christ one day. He was model, he was upright, an attractive young fellow. It says the Lord loved him. And he told the Lord Jesus that he had fulfilled the commandments in the law. The Lord said, now look, one thing thou lackest. Go sell your goods, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And we read these words, he went away sorrowingly. He had a choice, either Christ or fortune. And he chose his fortune, he chose his riches. So tonight for you it's either Christ or the devil. And he is a master, the devil, of deception. A man dreamed a dream one day, and he was transported in his dream into the awful place called hell. And there sat Satan and his officers around a conference table. And they decided what best policy to adopt to get as many sinners and as quickly as possible to fill the caverns of the lost. One officer suggested, why we'll tell the people that there is no God. Satan said, only a fool wouldn't believe that there is a God. That's no good. A second one suggested we'll tell them that the word of God is filled with lies. Satan says, that's no good. There's too much evidence to the reality of that word. That won't do. A third officer suggested, well, we'll tell them that there's not such a place as hell. Satan says, that won't do because conscience tells you that there is such a place. So there was a dilemma. Finally, a fourth officer suggested, why don't we tell them that the Bible is true? That hell is for real. And that salvation is desirable. But tell them they have plenty of time. Procrastination is the thief of time. And God says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The hardening of the arteries goes with the hardening of the heart. And that's the policy of the devil. Oh, you've got plenty of time. Don't listen to that theory about immediate trust of Christ. And he's very successful. Tonight you have a choice. It's either Christ who loves you or the evil one. Now this lady, she had never met this man before, but there were certain things that she knew about him. The first thing was this, she knew that he was kind. He had sent the servant across the desert, and carrying with him were costly jewels and costly raiment. And there she had on her person the tokens of his kindness. She knew that he was kind. Friend, I can truthfully before you tonight say with all honesty about the man whom I have never seen, I know he is kind. I could write a book on the kindness of God. The apostle delineates certain categories, and then he says, and after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, hath appeared to all men. Our blessed Lord is kind. And well might we sing as we sometimes do, O blessed God, how kind are all thy ways to me, whose dark benighted mind was enmity with thee, yet now subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit longs for thine embrace. He's kind. And he's so kind, he wants to save you from a lost eternity. The second thing that she learned about him, not only was he kind, but he was loving. No one ever cared for you like Jesus. He's the man of love. One of the greatest love stories ever told came out of the land of India. I had the privilege of visiting that land in World War II. And right there in India is the greatest structure, the most beautiful edifice in the world today, called the Taj Mahal. There ruled in India a fierce prince called Shah Jahan. And Shah Jahan married this girl, 13 years of age. And she died at the age of 30, giving birth to her 14th child. And when she died, her name was Mumtaz Mahal. He was heartbroken. And he mourned the loss of his beautiful Mumtaz Mahal to the end of his days. But he decided to build a mausoleum in honor of this beautiful Indian princess called the Taj Mahal. Cost millions of dollars 400 years ago. Here was human love reaching a zenith unrivaled. But the greatest love story ever told was God's love for you and me. That fierce prince, there was something in Mumtaz Mahal that drew out his love. But when God loved you and me, he loved the unlovable. There was nothing in us to merit his love. When we were ungodly, when we were enemies, when we were sinners, in due time Christ died for us. He's the man of love. His love the many waters could not quench, neither could the floods drown. Satan tried him to deviate from his course as he neared Calvary. But he pressed on and he pressed on because he knew he must die to save your soul and mine. And did that not reveal to us the love of Christ as he hung there in agonies and blood? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His love is unsurpassed. Friend, God loves you. When I was in Swindon, Wiltshire, just 3 months ago, 4 months ago now, I love the 14-year-old girl came, and she put her arms around me and she began to weep. Her dad had left, home was broken, passing through great trial and tribulation. She says, Uncle Neil, nobody loves me anymore. I put my arms around her, I said, look, my dear, there is one person who loves you with an unchanging love. And that is God's beloved Son. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So she learned that he was kind. She learned that he was a man of love. He was loving. But she also discovered that he was very rich. His father was given an inheritance, the length and the breadth of the land of Israel, the gold and the silver, and so on. Very, very rich. Friend, the man at God's right hand is unsurpassed in his riches. The cattle on 1,000 hills were his. The silver and the gold was his. The diamonds of Kimberley, the silver of Kalgoorlie and Coolgardie in Australia, the ore of Katanga, everything belongs to him. Very, very rich. But one day he walked the streets of Palestine in the homespun of a carpenter, and he didn't have a penny. Paul says, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, yea, though he was rich for our sakes, he became poor. And you and I have never known the abject poverty of Christ. The poet says, my master was so very poor, the manger was his cradling place. So very rich my master was, kings came from far to gain his grace. My master was so very poor that with the poor he break the bread. So very rich my master was that multitudes by him were fed. My master was so very poor. They nailed him naked to a cross. So very rich my master was, he gave his all, yet you no loss. And tonight, my friend, there is at his disposal unparalleled riches. Tonight he wants to make you the recipient of the riches of his grace. He wants to give you the riches of his knowledge, the riches of his wisdom, and he wants to give you the riches of his glory. He's very rich. But one day he died in poverty, that you might be rich. One other thing she discovered about this man was that he was lonely. His mother had died and he wanted to have a bride by his side. And that is always a great experience. The first great experience in life is when you get born again. And you receive the second blessing when you receive a wife. He was lonely. Now tonight there's one man in heaven, the only man in heaven with a body. And that is the Lord Jesus. And he's lonely. The God who says it is not good for man to be alone, he made Eve, he builded Eve from the side of Adam. And as our Savior walks down Redemption Avenue in heaven, he's lonely. And he's longing for the day when he'll call his bride home, a people saved, born again, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And I know for a fact he's not going to wait much longer. Now, finally, we have the consent. Wilt thou, the challenge? Go, the courage. The choice, this man. Finally, we have the consent. She says, I will go. No dubiety, no doubt. She had made up her mind, I'm going to go to meet that man whom I have never seen. Oh, how thankful we have been in these meetings that some have responded and have said, I will go with this man. And that is a step that a person never, never regrets. I was only a boy of 13 years of age when I met my Lord. And I've only got one regret. I wish I had trusted him sooner. And so the day came when she must leave her father's house and go across the desert. I will go. And as they are traveling along, three things, I am sure, must have passed through her mind regarding this great occasion. First of all, there would be the thinking, and then she'd be constantly looking, then finally there would be the meeting. The thinking. How this characterizes the people of God. We sit down or we go on bended knees around the word. And we just think in our mind, well, I really wonder how he looks. Paintings by artists and work of marble by the sculptor is, oh, it's so insignificant. Michelangelo, Da Vinci, all the great artists could not do justice to my Lord. Because he is altogether lovely. The thinking. And then as she crossed the desert, she would be looking for him. Tonight, we who love Christ, we're looking for him. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking. Then finally, the meeting. Oh, what a day that was. What man is this that cometh to meet us? He said to the servant. He says, it is my master. When he was discussing the terms with her, it was his master's son. But when he saw the son, the servant said, it is my master. Equal honors to the son. Oh, it will be a great day when we meet Christ. When the Savior meets the sinner saved by grace. I mentioned the other night in World War II being 2 hours in the Bay of Biscay when my ship was torpedoed, 3rd of March, 1943. The ship that pulled me out of the ocean was HMS Lukoski. And there was the captain trying to pick up survivors from all over the place. Packs of U-boats sinking ships right and left. Finally, the ship came alongside a lad And they were on the point of pulling him aboard when a wave took him away. 3 times they tried, and the 4th time the captain says, look, if you can't get him this time, you've got to let him go. My heart sunk. He was thinking of the men aboard the ship, also their lives in jeopardy, sitting target for a U-boat. There was a lad aboard that ship with a bad impediment in his speech. And he jumped overboard. He was a very strong swimmer, swam the channel before World War II. And he got a hold of this fellow, and by this time he was unconscious. But he pulled him toward the side of the ship, and they got the two of them aboard. He flipped him on his back, this big fellow with a beard, and he began to apply artificial respiration to this man. And finally the water came out. His eyes opened. And he looked into the face of the rescuer, the Savior. He said, thank you. He was a married man with several children. So grateful to the man that rescued him. God answered my prayers. I was praying for him. One day we're going to meet the Savior. The man who pulled us from the jaws of hell and washed us in his precious blood. Friend, as I conclude, my time is gone.